Good morning. It's been a hard week around here, as you know, and kind of felt funny to just keep going through our sermon series in light of what's been going on, and I considered this week scrapping that and doing something different. And as I thought about it more, I realized that the passage that we're looking at and what we've been talking about is actually a perfect passage for some of the things that are happening. So I'm going to continue on in our series. If you weren't here last week, we began a series for 3 weeks on the story of the prodigal son, that famous parable that Jesus taught. And so if you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, you can do that. Last week I tried to argue that the title The Prodigal Son is actually a misnomer, because it's not fundamentally a story about a son, but it's a story about a father who has two sons, and it's a story about this extravagant, this prodigal love that a father has for both of his sons. And the key to understanding that is to see the historical situation that brings the story about. And if you remember, in chapter 15, verse 1, what's going on is Jesus is going around preaching, he's doing his public ministry, and all of these sinners are gathering around him, all these tax collectors, these shady characters. And the religious leaders are watching this, and Jesus is not only accepting them, but he's actually eating with them. And they're furious about this. They're grumbling. And so Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story, guys. And he goes on to tell them actually three stories. First, he tells a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And then he tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins. And then finally, he tells a story about a father who has two sons. And in each of the three stories, somebody loses something very precious to them, whether it's a sheep or a coin or a son. And they search out for that thing and they find it. And when they find it, they rejoice. They celebrate. That's the theme of all three stories. And Jesus is saying to them, hey, you guys, these sinners, these tax collectors that are coming to me, these are like lost people. And they're repenting, and now they're being found. And you know what God does when lost people are found? He celebrates. He throws a party in heaven. And you need to understand that about who our Father is. And so last week, we focused on the character of the Father. Just looked at the actions and the character that this Father has and the love that he has for his sons. Last week, I challenged you to spend some time in this passage and to see how your view of God fits in with the view of the Father that is presented here. And so I hope some of you were able to do that this week, spend some time in this passage and reflect, and I hope that God was able to show you some things about who he is through this passage. This morning, we're going to look at the character of the younger son, the prodigal son, as he's called. This son who rejects his father's love, and then goes and squanders all of his father's money in reckless living, only to return home later out of desperate need. So I'd like to read the passage again for you this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 15. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip on down to verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and actually eats with them. Verse 11, and Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, just as we looked at the character of the Father last week, that as we look at the character of this Son, that you might open our eyes to our own condition before you and to the way that you meet that condition in an extravagant way. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we start talking about some of the specifics of the passage again, I want to point something else out this week that I didn't point out last week. And I get this from a theologian called Tom Wright. What he points out is, in telling this story of a son who is at home in his father's house and then leaves his father's house and goes and works for a Gentile in a far-off country and has to serve a Gentile only to return later, Jesus is telling a story that every first century Jew would resonate with, because he's telling them their story. He's telling them the story of the Jewish nation. Many of you know that 1,000 years earlier, God had put the Jews in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And under King David and King Solomon, they enjoyed the blessings of this land. But then over the years, they rejected the Father. They rejected God's laws. They rejected worshiping God, and they went after other gods. And so foreign invaders came from the east and came down and swept in, and they conquered Israel. And they took the Israelites, or most of the Israelites, off into captivity, into exile in far-off countries, where they had to go to Gentile countries and serve Gentile lords. But over time, God raised up leaders that allowed them to return to the Promised Land. And so after about 100 years, they returned back to the Promised Land, the story of the prodigal son, essentially. But what Tom Wright argues is that in Jesus' time, while they were back on the land, a lot of Jews of that day still considered themselves to be in exile spiritually, because the full restoration of the nation hadn't taken place. They were still under the occupation of the Romans. So many people thought of themselves still in a sense of exile. And what Jesus is doing in his ministry is he's calling the people of Israel, return from exile. Come home, and come home to me, and come home to the Father. So he's telling them a story that they would all resonate with. And I think that this story is a story that even we today really resonate with. I mean, it's so famous. It's a homecoming story, right? It's a story of coming home. I think every one of us, there's this place where even that word home resonates. Home being this place of acceptance, this home base, this place of love, safety. And essentially, this is a story about coming home. And so it would resonate with a first century Jew. It would resonate with us. We have this universal longing for some home. So let's take a look at the passage this morning. Essentially, what I want to do is outline four really bad decisions this son makes, and then four really good decisions that he makes. So I first want to outline how this guy leaves home, and then outline how he returns home. So if you want to look along with me, verse 11, actually verse 12. And last week, what I tried to point out is that within Jesus' context, the actions of this son are a lot worse than we think. You know, most of us think, what's the big deal? Son, you know, he's 18 years old. He wants to go off and make a name for himself, wants to go to college. What's the big deal? He's leaving home. But in the context that Jesus is speaking, this is the son's actions amount to a radical rejection of his father's home, his father's way of life, his father himself. One commentator calls it a shocking breach of family ties. So let's take a look at these series of bad decisions. They come real quickly, four of them that I want to point out. First one, verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Last week, I pointed out how that's basically the equivalent of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Okay, the stuff I'm going to get when you die, I want it now. I wish that you were dead so that I could have my inheritance now. First bad decision. Second bad decision,
Verse 13, the father does divide the property. And it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. So first he asks for the property, then he decides to liquidate the property, essentially, to make it transportable. So, you know, his father gives him a bunch of the estate. Now he's got to figure out a way, how am I going to get this stuff into a liquid form so I can take off? So I imagine the son goes and, you know, sells that family portrait that was willed to him, or his father's favorite leather couch, whatever was willed to him. He's got to liquidate this so that he can take off and go somewhere. So that's a second bad decision. Third bad decision, verse 13. So he took all that he had and he took off, took a journey into a far country. Son doesn't settle next door. He leaves and goes to a far away place, far away from his father, far away from his father's love, far away from his father's way of life, far away from any accountability that he might have, goes and becomes just an anonymous traveler in a distant country. Fourth decision, end of verse 13, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And I assume we all have a picture of what that reckless living was. It doesn't actually tell us what it is, but we probably all have a picture that we had as kids, whether he was off gambling or drinking or as his brother suggests, you know, hiring prostitutes, buying the best clothes, latest technology, whatever. We don't know what he was actually doing, but he squanders the money away. And starts living a way of life that would be utterly foreign to his dad. And you have to picture, again, the disgrace of these decisions. I mean, you think of the money that he got selling his father's favorite leather couch. Now he's using that money and spending it on whatever he's spending it on. I mean, it's just utterly disgraceful rejection of his father. And we don't know what the motivation is. We don't know why he chose to leave home. We don't know. Maybe he just wants to make a name for himself. He wants an adventure. He wants freedom. He wants to break loose. We don't know. But I think it's important that we see this son as a relatable character today. And that's one of the main things I want to say. And for some of you, this guy is immediately relatable. For some of you, this is the story of your life. Like, you have this story of having gone away and lived recklessly, you know, in your high school or college years, and then you returned home and you returned to God, and you had this great conversion experience, and you have this actual story. And for others of you who are more like myself, we don't have this story. He's not immediately a relatable character. You know, we grew up in the church. We didn't have this time of going off and doing really fun things that we wish we could have done and then coming home and experiencing grace and forgiveness. And so I think some of us are secretly jealous of the story of the younger son. We want that kind of story. But I think the key for us, however you fall on that this morning, is to find yourself somewhere within this younger son. And what I would suggest is that what this son is doing in a really overt, extreme way is what all of us are doing in subtler ways all the time. And the test question that I would have you ask yourself this morning to see if you can find something relatable about this son is this. Here's my basic test question to see if you are the prodigal son in some way. How at home are you with the father? How at home are you with the father's love? How content are you with the father's provision in your life, with the father's forgiveness of you? How at home are you? You know, I think of Jesus, the one who's telling this story. There was a man who was utterly at home in the father's love and acceptance and provision, right? He heard that voice at his baptism, "You're my son, and I love you. On you my favor rests." And he was utterly at home in that place. And I would suggest this morning that most of us aren't at home most of the time with the Father. I want to read to you some excerpts from this book by Henry Nouwen that I mentioned last week called The Return of the Prodigal Son. I've printed them up here. But hear what Nouwen has to say about this. "Home is the center of my being where I can hear the voice of God that says, 'You are my beloved, on you my favor rests.' But there are many other voices, Voices that are loud, full of promises, and very seductive. These voices say, go out and prove that you're worth something. At issue here is the question, to whom do I belong? To God or to the world? Many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. The word addiction might be the best word to explain the lostness that so deeply permeates contemporary society. Our addictions make us cling to what the world proclaims as the keys to self-fulfillment. He gives this list that you might relate to. Accumulation of wealth and power. Attainment of status and admiration. Lavish consumption of food and drink. And sexual gratification without distinguishing between lust and love. These addictions create expectations that can't but fail to satisfy our deepest needs. He's saying, there's these other voices out there that are calling us away from home, promising us something better than home. And so I want to ask you, just to kind of recap Nouwen's list, ask you a couple questions to see whether or not you're at home in the Father's house. Here's one. Do you spend a lot of time thinking and running after material wealth in a way that's pretty similar to the rest of Orange County? If so, you're probably not fully at home in the Father's provision. Or another one. Are you secretly driven by a desire to keep up financially, professionally, with your friends, with those around you? If so, you're probably not at home in the Father's provision. Here's a tough one for me. Does the desire to have people's approval, the need to be well-liked, does that drive a lot of your behavior? And then you're probably not at home in the Father's acceptance. How about this one? Do you often take the gifts and talents that God has given you and use them to impress people, to receive praise from people? Or one that I mentioned last week, do you feel like God's approval of you goes up and down based on your moral performance? If so, you're probably not at home in the Father's love. And so Nouwen, who is a guy who never really fell away, never had this story of falling away, he concludes by saying this, over and over again, I've left home. I fled the hands of blessing and run off to faraway places searching for love and approval. This is the great tragedy of my life and the lives of so many I meet on my journey. Think of the song, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. There's something relatable in that for all of us, whether we've done it in a dramatic way or in subtle ways every day of our lives. Leaving home. Well, let's move on to returning home, to coming back home. I want to look at, having made a series of four really bad decisions, this son makes a series of four really good decisions. Coming home, for him, actually begins with a downward spiral. It begins with things getting worse. Verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he makes maybe not a good decision, a compromising decision, verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Last week I mentioned that for us, feeding pigs is a really dirty, demeaning thing, but for a Jew, feeding pigs is the worst possible thing that you could ever do. Hiring yourself out to a Gentile lord and feeding pigs. That's like the biggest compromise that you could make. That's the biggest compromise that this son can make. And so I want you to picture right now, like what's the worst compromise that you can think of making for yourself if you're in just dire need? Like, honestly, what compromise would be the worst thing you could do? I think, you know, for women, I think of something like prostitution. Like, what would it take for you to actually make that kind of compromise to be able to make ends meet? Or for a guy, there'd be certain jobs that you wouldn't want to take. Or actually, you know, actually literally getting out on the street and asking people for money. Like, that would take a lot to get to that place. And yet that's what this boy has done. Verse 16, he hits rock bottom. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything, okay? That's rock bottom. As a Jew, not only feeding pigs, but being jealous of the pigs that you're feeding and being treated worse than the pigs. by the people around you. Okay, that is rock bottom for a Jew especially, but even for us. Again, picture, what is your most rock bottom experience that you've ever had? Okay, as you look back in your life, what was like the lowest point in your life? For some of you, it was something that you did. It's just the sin came to, you know, this horrible moment, and you just realized how utterly sinful you were. Some people, it's just life happened, and you found yourself at rock bottom. We've all had, you know, rock bottom experiences, and I used to think that I'd had rock bottom experiences, and then recently I got to go to a Narcotics Anonymous meeting. I got to just sit in on one, and I realized after being there that I've never hit rock bottom before, and heard some amazing rock bottom experiences. But there's something about rock bottom. There's something about verse 16 that is utterly clarifying, right? A rock bottom experience, there's something utterly clarifying about that moment. And it can lead you either to complete despair, or it can be a turning point in your life that leads to new hope and new possibilities. And that's exactly what we see its role in this kid's life. So in verse 17, he starts to make a series of really good decisions. And the first one is this. He came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" First good decision he makes is he comes to himself. I think of him, you know, waking up from a sleep. It's like he's been sleeping and finally wakes up, or he's been insane and finally he comes to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, he realizes two things. One, that he is in utter need. He is utterly hopeless. He's utterly lost. He's utterly hungry. And then second, that his dad has plenty. There's bread to spare in his father's house. So he comes to himself and he realizes, I've got this utter need and my dad could easily fulfill this need. So a second good decision that he makes is that he comes clean. He decides to come clean with his father. Verse 18, he says, "I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" He says, "I'm going to come clean, and I'm going to say those words. I have sinned, Dad. I have rejected your love. I have treated you horribly. I've basically slapped you in the face, and I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be your son anymore." He's not going to try to, you know, sugarcoat it. He's just going to tell it like it is. He's going to come clean. And then you notice that he does do one other thing at the end of verse 19. He tries to create an arrangement with his father that feels fair. He says, "Treat me as one of your hired servants. Not worthy to be your son. So let's come up with a new arrangement." Okay? That's a really reasonable and sincere thing to do. But I don't think he realizes that he doesn't understand the full extent of his father's love at this point. He doesn't realize that him being a son isn't really dependent on what he does. But he does come clean. He does confess. And then thirdly, the most obvious thing, but it struck me this week, he actually comes to his father. He actually takes action. He doesn't just sit there and think about this and wallow in his sin and say, "Oh, woe is me. I don't know if dad's ever gonna accept me." Verse 20 says, he arose. And he came to his father. He actually gets up and goes. He's sitting in the midst of it, and he actually says, "You know what? Screw this. This stinks. I hate this. This is ridiculous. I'm out of here. I'm going back to dad. I have no idea what he's going to say. I have no idea what he's going to do, but I'm going." That's a good decision. So he comes to his senses. He comes clean. And then he comes home. I want you to put yourself in his shoes now. Okay, picture yourself being him, coming home, hitchhiking your way back into your hometown somehow. And you're walking back in to the village that you grew up in. How are you feeling in that moment, okay? You're feeling utterly humiliated. You're embarrassed. Think of how you left. You left, let's say, 2 years earlier with all this stuff, and you left to go make a name for yourself. And now 2 years later, you've got nothing, and you're coming crawling back to the father that you basically slapped in the face. You're embarrassed, and you're scared. You have no idea what awaits you. And imagine, you know, crossing over that ridge into your hometown. And out of nowhere, you see dad, and he's running towards you. And you'd never seen your dad run in your life, but he is booking towards you, and he gets to you, and he throws his arms around you, and he embraces you, and he smothers you with kisses, and you smell that old dad smell, that old home smell. And you get that confession out that you wanted to get, this prepared speech that you had. Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy. But before you can get to those new terms that you want to create, your dad cuts you off. He interrupts you. And he calls his servants. And he says, go bring the best robe. Bring the best ring. Bring sandals. Put them on them. And the servants come and they put this stuff on you. These old clothes that you used to wear at home. These things that mark you as your father's son. He puts these things on you. And in a moment, in an instant, all your questions, all your humiliation, all your wondering is answered. Your father is just happy that you're home, and your status as son, in an instant, is back. You got all the clothes on, everything is as if nothing happened. And then your father says, time to celebrate. No questions, where have you been? No questions, how'd you end up wasting all my money? None of those questions. Let's celebrate. Guys, go get old Mo, that fat calf that we've got, slaughter him. We're going to fix him up nice, and we're going to have a party. And you go back to your home with your dad, and you sit down, and wine is brought out, and food, and friends and neighbors start coming over. They bring over a band, and there's dancing, and there's music, and you celebrate. That's the story of the prodigal son. I want to show you a picture this morning. Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal son, which some of you are familiar with. I know it would be hard to see. Now, there's no actual moment in the story that has this actual scene, but you've got the father there and the younger son, and then on the right, you can see the older son looking on with disapproval. But I want you to notice that younger son. Look at his clothes compared to his brother's clothes. He's in rags. He's in undergarments. Look at his feet. One of his sandals has fallen off. The other one's torn to shreds. And the thing that I notice is look at his hair. Got a shaved head. Kind of looks like a prisoner almost. Looks like he's lost, 20, 30 pounds. That's a changed man right there. It's a guy who left with everything and comes home with absolutely nothing. He has no pride, no dignity, no possessions, no self-respect. Let me suggest that this painting and of this son is a perfect physical description of what Jesus means when he talks about poverty of spirit. What it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to be spiritually bankrupt before God. And let me suggest that this is a perfect physical depiction of every single one of ours, our spiritual status before God. This is a perfect picture of it. That if you could get past all the hype that we live in, all the stuff that we have, all the clothes we wear, all the good-looking bodies that we have, you get past even our good intentions, even our religious activity. If you get underneath all of that, this is how we all are before God, apart from His grace. And I imagine that some of you are in a place this morning where that image doesn't connect with you at all, right? I mean, for some of you, this doesn't connect. But for others of you, this totally connects. You look at that and it resonates with where you are right now, whether it's because of sin or just because of life. What struck me this week about this painting is not so much the father with his, those hands of blessing and the light in his face, but actually the son and his ability to get on his knees and just soak in the love of the Father. That's what struck me this week. And I think of Jesus' words, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think part of what he's saying is, blessed are those who recognize that that is their status. Because then they're in a place where they can receive. Then they're in a place where they can accept the forgiveness of the Father.
What struck me was the way, and this is the fourth good thing that the son does, is he comes home, or he comes to his senses, he comes clean, he comes home, and then he actually does receive the love and acceptance of the father. He receives him, his embrace, and then he receives the ring and the cloak and the shoes. He receives these gifts of the father, and he goes in and he celebrates a party that is held in his honor. And I was thinking this week of the way a lot of us live our Christian lives, the way that I live my Christian life, that's a very hard thing to do. I can picture if this were myself, the story would play out differently. It would be, I would come home to the father and get that embrace, and he'd say, put a ring on him, put a cloak on him, you know, put these shoes on him, and I can feel myself saying, no, thank you, but that's not appropriate, Father. I don't deserve these things. Don't give me these things. And there's no way that I'm going to go to a party that's being held in my honor after what I've done. I'm not going to do that. Honestly, make me one of your hired servants. I would feel better about that arrangement. I would prefer that. I can picture myself doing that. I think that is what we do so often in our Christian lives, as we're living in the midst of sin and receiving that kind of total forgiveness, no questions asked, is something that is just foreign to us. It's something that's not that comfortable. And so as I grow older in my Christian life, I realize the surprise that one of the hardest things in the Christian life is learning to receive the forgiveness of God. It's not an easy thing to do for us. Some of us, I think, we don't want forgiveness, we want respect, right? I mean, we want to be on equal terms with the Father. And so what we try to do is create ways of having those terms. Maybe we try to punish ourselves in the midst of our sin. We try to feel really guilty for a long time and make up for our sins. Or we come up with resolutions with God. I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to do this differently. All these ways of trying to come to equal terms with God rather than be put in that place. And I think ultimately what drives that is just pride. It's just our pride and a desire to be legitimate in our own right. And the beauty of rock bottom is that there is no pride left. And that's what I see in this son. He has no pride left. So he's in a place where he can finally receive. He's in a place where he can finally come home. Thanks. So I need to close. I think the call of this story for us ultimately is simply come home. That's the offer that I want to give you on behalf of Jesus. Come home. In whatever way that you might need to do that this morning, come home to the forgiveness and grace and acceptance of the Father. Come to your senses, come clean with God, and then come home and receive the blessings of the Father's house. Some of you might be here this morning, and maybe you've never come home, ever. Maybe you have been in a far-off land all your life, and the call of this passage is, come home to the Father. And some of you are like me, where you've known God all your lives, and yet it feels like a long time. You feel distant. Or maybe you're running from him in some area of your life. The call of this passage, come home, whatever that is, come home. Others of you are just broken right now because of what life is doing. You're getting beat up by life. The call is there, come home to the Father. The passage promises that whenever we come home, there's forgiveness and acceptance waiting. And whenever we come home, we are cause of a celebration. Let me pray for us. Before I pray, I want to read two passages to you. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that we have gone off into foreign lands searching for all sorts of things there, searching for significance, searching for respect, searching for love, for fulfillment. We've gone after various things, after pleasure and religion, entertainment, money, approval. We confess that as a people, we're prone to wander. And we feel it. I encourage you just to take a moment to confess wherever it is that you are running from him right now. And Father, there are many of us in this room maybe that want to come home today in some small way, that we want to come home to you and receive the forgiveness that you offer and be reminded of our status as your sons and daughters. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and how he makes that homecoming possible. So I pray, even this week, as we live our lives, that you would grant us grace to come home to you and an uncanny ability to receive from you the things that your scriptures promise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.